If you want to follow the reading in the Bible from the shelf in front of you, you'll find it on page 969. It's Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray as we come to look at this part of the Bible? The psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Heavenly Father, as we consider what it means to be the light of the world as your people, we pray that your light from your word will shine into our hearts this morning and help us to hear what you have to say and then to put it into practice. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you may have heard the expression, in the world, but not of the world. It's a very common statement used, isn't it, to describe what Christian people ought to be in relation to the world around. It's a statement that seems to me is true and makes sense of the passage we have here this morning. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So, if you would call yourself a Christian believer here this morning, how do you think you are doing with this standard, being in the world, but not of it? It's a very simple concept, isn't it? But how's it going in practice? Does it characterize you? I thought I'd start by describing a couple of people that I know and my observation of how they're doing with this. Firstly, to mention an old friend of mine from a previous church that I was a member of. I won't mention his name in case he happens to listen to the talk. But he's a guy that I knew quite well over a five-year period. We used to actually meet in a small group and pray together. And he was someone who took very seriously the idea that Christians are not of this world. He was a very moral and upright kind of man. He was an outstandingly diligent member of the church's PCC. He was the treasurer. He was completely reliable. At work, he was a manager in the public sector, and as far as I could tell, he was competent and diligent in his job. But over that 5 years that I knew him, and I knew him quite well, it seemed to me that he spent basically no time with anybody outside of the church. He never brought anybody to a guest event that the church put on, and he had no other pastime outside of his church duties. He believed in being not of the world, but it seemed to me like he was barely in it at all. Then I think of another person that I knew. This was a colleague at work, a senior doctor in the NHS. I worked with him for 6 months. He was a very nice man and very successful too in his job. He was fun. He was a laddish sort of bloke, and he had, well, if I'm honest, a mildly rude sense of humour. He was a people person. He was quite striking for spending rather a long time chatting away to the nurses in the office. And I distinctly remember on a ward night out, there were about 30 of us present, he went to the bar and he came back with a tray absolutely full of short spirits, glasses full of spirits, and with the expectation that all of us, 30 or so, would down them all together and have a good time together. But I discovered a few months into my job that this man was a Christian and a church member and, in fact, a lay preacher. And I have to say, I was rather surprised. He was very busy, very involved in the world, but I'm not sure he was quite so successful as being not of the world. Well, I'll just start by mentioning these two friends, simply to say that, not to criticise them, but simply to say that we all have a tendency to go one way or the other on this one. Some of us are more successful at being not of the world, and some of us more successful at being in the world. But of course, this passage tells us that we're called to be both, which isn't easy, is it? Well, I hope that this short time will be of help to us. We're in a series of talks looking at the model church that met in the early Jerusalem. It's recorded in chapter 2 of Acts. And we're looking at this church as a model example for us, just to get back to the basics of what it means to be a Christian church. And today we're thinking about how we should relate to those outside of the church. The phrase from that description in Acts 2 is from verse 47. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. There was something about this early church that had a positive impact on those around. Well, to look at this issue in more detail, we've been given these famous words from Matthew's gospel that we had read. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Famous words, aren't they, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just given his Beatitudes, summing up in beautiful language what he wants his followers to be like. And now he turns from our character and gets us to ask, what's our purpose in the world? What should we be like in this world? And Jesus gives us two metaphors, two simple household metaphors back then, to help us to see what we should be like with regards to the world. Salt and light. Let's briefly look at them both in turn, and then we'll pull them together and see what the overriding principle is. First then, Jesus says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. Now, of the two expressions, I think this one is slightly more difficult to understand, partly because in the Old Testament, there are so many different ways that the metaphor salt is used. But what would it mean here in this context? Well, I think one thing that's helpful to do is to think about the age and the time in which Jesus said this. It was a pre-refrigeration age, and salt in the hot Middle East, one of its main functions was as a vital preservative. It was to stop your food, especially your meat, from going bad, from going off. And that was its primary function. So in contrast to the light, which we're going to look at in a moment, this is a sort of negative function. It's to stop evil from progressing, to stop things from going bad. And of course, in the process, salt is rather good at helping the flavour. So Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying, you are the bunch of people whose job is to stop the earth from going off. I just think this is not a particularly flattering description, is it, of the world that Jesus gives. He's saying that our world is like meat that has a natural tendency to go bad unless something prevents it. Human beings, he's saying, without God, ever since our first ancestors rebelled against God, now have this natural tendency to become more and more morally corrupt. And so Jesus is making this remarkable statement. His followers are the salt that prevents that decay. There are a number of things that God has done to prevent our world being as bad as it could be. Governments, for example, in general, restrain evil. And families as well. But the thing most of all that Jesus says does this are his own followers. You are the salt of the earth. Now, of course, in human history, there have been some extraordinary progress, hasn't there, in some areas, in particular in our understanding of technology and the mechanics of the world. This is undeniable. Human ingenuity is very remarkable. But has there been, along with our growth in technology, a similar growth in our morality, in our capacity to live genuinely good lives? Don't there remain serious unsolved problems in our world that we thought perhaps would have been solved many years ago? Our constant propensity to war, to dishonesty in our dealings with each other, to corruption, to marriage and family breakdown, to drunkenness and drugs. And sometimes our technological advances don't actually help in these areas, but they just give us more power to be able to do wrong more. So just think for a moment of the big problem of the moment with our finances, our financial markets. Think of the technological advances that have made our bankers able, in fact, to do more wrong and to conceal, at least for a time, their wrongdoings. This is the world that we live in. And in the midst of this world, full of corruption, it is Jesus' people who are described as salt, people who prevent things from worse decay. This came home to me quite forcefully this week as I was reading a couple of articles in the press about the banking crisis. One was entitled, "Can Ethics Preserve Capitalism Without Christianity?" And the commentator wrote that he didn't used to think this, but now he'd come to the view that Christian personal morality was necessary for ethical capitalism and banking practices. And in another article in The Telegraph, the writer called Ed West was even more bold. His article was titled, "Capitalism Needs God." And in it, he basically argued that for capitalism to work, Christian standards of honesty and trust are needed. And he pointed out how far things have changed in a bank like Barclays. So the original founder was a man called John Frame, a Christian, who in fact wrote a book for all of the people of his day and his employees to read about the necessity of morality. And this writer in the Telegraph just really made it so clear how far the culture of a bank like Barclays has changed over the years and how it needs something to prevent the moral decay. Well, Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth," to prevent the moral decay. But then second, "You are the light of the world." Whereas salt has a negative effect of preventing evil, light is the positive way of putting it. In a dark place, light shines and positively makes things rather better. Do you see again what Jesus is implying about our world? Left to itself, it is a dark place. And Jesus, in the reading, develops the image of it further this time, doesn't he? He says in verse 14 and 15 in particular, he thinks of a lamp in a house. "When you bring a lamp into a room, you put it on its lampstand and it gives light to everywhere in the room." Just think of how dark your house would be without lights in the evenings. And of course there in verse 14 he says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Now back then, this would have been a very familiar idea. Try and imagine the world back then. It's a world without electricity, without hundreds of watts of power at our instant disposal, without street lamps, TV, torches and all of those things. At night, it would have been a dark and frightening place. If you've ever been to a remote part of the world, away from human habitation on a moonless, cloudy night, it's pitch dark, isn't it? And it's in a world like that, imagine what it's like for there to be a city on a hill. You would be able to see its light for miles around. And even in the ancient world, even if that light was just from sort of oil lamps or fires, it would make a huge difference to the dark world. One of the commentators on this passage, Martin Lloyd-Jones, put it like this. This is one of the most astounding statements ever made. This little group of uneducated, ordinary Palestinians, Jesus calls the light of the world. And he means, of course, you are alone in being the light of the world. No one else is. That is quite an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? That Christian people are the light of the world. And even more so when you think about it, that Jesus had described himself as the light of the world in John's gospel. And now he's saying here that his light is shared with his people. And so that we, like a mirror, reflect his light to the world. So there's our two images of God's people, salt and light. One negative, preventing evil. One positive, encouraging good. But let's hold these together. What is Jesus saying? Well, as I was preparing this, the thing that was most striking to me was this. It's not that Jesus is saying to us, you're my disciples, so go out there, pull up your socks, and be the salt and the light in the world. No, he puts it slightly differently to that. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's saying that by virtue of being one of his people, we are already automatically these things. You see, here's the astonishing truth. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, he gives them a new nature. They are born again and given the Holy Spirit so that God changes us. Our nature is no longer what it was. We are now distinct from the sinful human world. And that is what these images are saying. Salt and light together. We are distinct. We are different by nature. And so what Jesus is saying is this. Realize who you are. Realize who you are in him. And then live consistently with it. So it's not try and be something contrary to your nature, but rather live in line with your new nature. There's a difference, isn't there? It's just a different way of thinking about it. And so he says in verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your true nature be seen in the world. Let your good deeds be seen. In a world of selfishness, corruption, greed, and all of these things, the Christian person who lives out the characteristics that Jesus has been explaining in the Sermon on the Mount of meekness, of being a peacemaker, of true humility, of purity of heart, of a longing for righteousness, all of these characteristics, these, if we put them into practice in our world, will really stand out. They will make a huge difference. And it's not just our deeds. It doesn't just stop there. You see, there must be an explanation as well for our deeds. Just think, the image light in the Bible is always closely associated with truth. And truth is something that needs explaining. And more than that, just think even of these words here. In verse 16, let your light shine that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How is it that people are to praise God if our deeds have no explanation? We need to tell people about the Father that motivates us to live in a different way. So Jesus has in view our whole life lived out before the world, our works and our words, working together to be salt and light. You can't have one without the other. They go together, works and words. So Jesus says to us again today, realize who you are, salt of the earth, light of the world, and live it out. That's the big point of this passage. Now, there are two ways I think we can respond to Jesus. We can let our light shine, can't we? Or we can hide it. Let's think firstly what it might look like if we hide our light. Well, on the one hand, we could try and hide our light by just blending in with the world around us, by assimilating. John Stott, in his commentary, put the situation like this. Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history is its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture. You see, salt and light are fundamentally different, aren't they, to meat and darkness. And yet, so often, the church does not live out the difference, but rather is obsessed with trying to be like the world around, trying to be popular. But if we just blend in, then actually we cease to function as Jesus says we're called to function, and will have no impact at all. So just look at verse 13. The warning there is very, very clear, isn't it? If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Think of my doctor colleague at the beginning. Isn't that the danger that his approach might lead to? Well, if we hide our light, we could go that way. Or the other way is that we could hide our light simply by not being involved in the world. And this, of course, is the mistake of the monk and of the monastery. And I was shocked this week as I was preparing this. I suddenly thought, there is actually an attraction to being a monk. Maybe you've never felt that attraction before. But yeah, the world is a painful place, isn't it? And behind the walls of a monastery, well, you could get away from it, couldn't you? And this, I think, is a little bit like the danger of my first friend, who, although he's not a monk, is in danger of a kind of monasticism. And it's a danger, I think, that all of us face, isn't it? We could be like Christians who hide. It may be that we're not quite as extreme as that. We think it is important to get out into the world. And maybe you could be like some Christians I came across in a place I used to live who come out into the world from time to time on what I sometimes think of as mission raids. It was actually in Oxford. I was acquainted with a Brethren church there because I went there occasionally to hear a friend of mine preach. And they were a great bunch of guys, don't get me wrong. And one of the things they used to do every year was to put on their suits and ties and go out into Oxford during the fair and hand out Christian tracts. And that's a laudable thing to do and a courageous thing to do. But I couldn't help thinking that they spent most of their time hidden away and then occasionally, once a year, come out on a mission raid. And I couldn't help thinking that it's not likely to be that successful, is it, if our lives are hidden and then we just occasionally pop up and hand out a tract. Well, that might be what it looks like if we try and hide our light. Just a few examples. There could, of course, be many others. What about if we try to put Jesus' words into practice? What might it look like? Well, have a look again at church history. And, of course, there's another story to it. There's another side. There's a good side to it. Have there not been many, many examples of courageous Christian loving service over the years? Here's a list, as I was preparing this, of just a few things where Christians have had a huge impact on our world. Prison reform, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labour, the establishment of orphanages, a huge number of hospitals built, schools and the growth of education, reform of the penal code, control of harmful liquor trade. There are so many things, so many ways that Christians, simply by being good citizens, committed to our world, have made an incredible impact in the world. Just think of the way the Western world, and of course the world beyond, would be so much darker a place had not Christians lived out their faith in these areas of life. You see, simply by being Christian, where you are in the world cannot help but make a huge difference. Now, this is not going to be easy, is it? And don't get me wrong. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just been saying and talking about how people will insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of false and evil things against you simply for being a follower of Jesus and living his way. It's not going to be easy. But here's Martin Lloyd-Jones again, really, really helpful quote. "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though she may hate it at first. There will be persecution, but we can expect great fruit as well." So when Christians live as salt and light, when our deeds are seen, then it has great impact. And it also has great impact on our longing for other people to believe the message. So when I was training at the Cornhill training course, Roger Carswell, who is a travelling evangelist, came and addressed us one day. And he talked in particular about one significant part of his life, which is going around and helping churches put on a mission program, a mission week or mission events. And he told us an example of one church that was where it was particularly successful. It was in fact, quite a small church, a free church. And they had a kind of membership basis. And one of the basises of their membership of the church was that if you sign up to being a member of this church, you also commit yourself to signing up to being a member of some other club or society in the town. And it meant that everybody who was in the church was therefore involved and very connected to the town. And so when Roger Carswell turned up to put on some mission events, this church had a remarkable number of non-Christians coming along. And he thought it was simply because people in the church had genuine relationships in and among all the people in the town. You see, when we live our lives in the world, different yet in the world, people will be willing to come and listen to the Christian message. So you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let me finish with a challenge. And really, it's the same question that I asked at the beginning. Be honest with yourself. How's it going? How's it going for you being in the world, but not of the world? If you are to let your light shine, what needs to change? Is there some practical thing you can do to make sure that your light is shining? Maybe, like this church that Roger Carswell mentioned, it's making a commitment to be involved in some way in something else in our town. Maybe it's something like that. Whatever it is, please don't listen to this message and go away and forget about it. Think, is there some practical thing you can do to make sure your light is shining? Jesus isn't saying, pull your socks up, pull yourself together. He's saying, remember who you are and live like it. When the Queen and Princess Margaret were little girls, before going on outings, their mother, the Queen Mother, used to say to them, "Now, princesses, as you go out before all the people, remember who you are. You are royal children. And that means you must show royal manners." Royal children, royal manners. Remember who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing truth, that by being united to Jesus, we are indeed the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Oh Lord, help us to hear your challenge to us this morning, as well as the great encouragement. And I pray that you will use us all here for your glory, that people may see good deeds from us here and praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.